I invite you to turn again to the prophecy of Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 16. Habakkuk 3, verse 16. Where we read, "When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, ruttenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet, and will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instrument." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, in the precious name of our Lord, we pray, O God, that we may, by faith, be able to do what the prophet did. As he looked within, he was troubled. As he looked round about, he saw everything falling to pieces. But when he looked up, he saw God who was on the throne of the universe. And we thank you that you've given us the privilege of looking up by faith. And because he looked up, he could say, "I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." May we be able to do the same. Meet with us. May the words of our mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And may those who gathered this morning not be disappointed, but rather may they be fed with good things from your word for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Habakkuk is a book that teaches us that history really repeats itself. This is the 11th time here, and also the last, in our exposition of the book of Habakkuk. This is a great book. The verses we've read this morning, especially verses 17 and 18, are some of the favorites of many people. Many of God's children really appreciate those two verses. For Habakkuk, however, the process he experienced to be able to make that statement is something else. And there's a process that we have to enter in also if we're going to be able to make the statement that Habakkuk did. Let me paraphrase verse 17. Verse 17 mentions the basic ingredients of Hebrew life, for they were an agricultural people. And he speaks of the fig tree, they raise figs. The fig tree shall not blossom. Neither shall there be vines. They were great for their vineyards. And the labor of the olive is going to fail. But let me change the word. Though the stock market crashes, and though the deep freeze is empty, and though there's no gasoline to be bought, and the two-car garage is redundant because there are no cars to park there, and though the refrigerator is empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God, I will joy in the God of my salvation. You see, Habakkuk comes all the way in chapter 1, he's sighing before God. In chapter 3, he's singing. And today we're taking up the song that Habakkuk sings. And he's singing before God. And how can he sigh in chapter 1 and sing in chapter 3? The reason for it is he's listening to God in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, we find him listening. But here in chapter 3, you'll notice the prophet begins by praying and petitioning God for revival in the opening verses. Then he beginning in verse 3 and down to verse 15, he's examining the greatness of God. Who is the God that we serve? Who is the God that we worship? But nah, he's really worshiping. He's praising God. It all began in chapter 1 when he had problems with God. In chapter 1, you remember, he accused God of being inactive. He accused him of being indifferent. He accused him of not really listening to the prayers of his people. But God does not turn away from those who have honest questions. A broken and a contrite spirit, O God, thou wilt not despise, the psalmist said in Psalm 51 and verse 17. But it's altogether different if you're only curious. God doesn't bother with those who are only curious. It's a broken and a contrite spirit that God does not despise. Honest questions God deals with, and he answers in a beautiful way. See, the prophet couldn't understand in chapter 1 what God was doing. So what did he do? He told God about it. He told God about it. And he learned what you and I have to learn. This is a hard lesson to learn. We have to learn that we don't live on explanations. We're living in a day when people think every little detail has to be explained. We don't live on explanations, we live on promises. And you take all the explanations that are in the Bible and you won't find many. But I'll tell you what you will find. You'll find multitudes of promises. And the oldest verse in the Bible is in the New Testament. Excuse me, I said that wrong. The oldest promise in the Bible is in the New Testament. It's in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the foundation of the world. The promises of God. We live on promises because by faith we believe the promises. Hebrews 11, where it explains what faith is, declares unto us true faith. Faith in what? Faith in the promises of God. The elders obtained a good report. So we live on promises. In verse 16, the first verse that we read together, the prophet is trembling before the revelation of God. His heart was trembling, his lips were quivering, his bones were weakening, his legs were wobbling, the result of hearing the word of the living God. God spoke to the prophet. For he looked round about, and he saw everything was going to pieces. He may have remembered the 11th Psalm. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He may have remembered that verse. And you know, friends, when you and I look within, into our own souls, we find that we're falling apart. When we look round about us at conditions in the world, we find everything else falling apart. There's only one way to look. When we look up, we see God on the throne. God has the reins in his hand. God is doing a work in the midst of a world that is falling apart and he's ripe for judgment. And that's what the prophet saw. That's why he praised the Lord. This statement, in especially in verses 17, 18, and 19, is one of the greatest statements of faith that's found in the whole of the Bible. The prophet didn't start this way. He started with questions about God, of his inactivity and his indifference. But he learned a lesson as he was silent before God. And he learned a lesson that brought forth this expression of praise and genuine faith in God. For in chapter 2 and verse 4, the end of the verse, you have that great passage that is quoted three times in the New Testament, in Galatians, in Romans, and in Hebrews, the just shall live by his faith. Faith in what? Not a leap in the dark, friends. Faith in the sure promises of God, for God cannot lie. For God, who cannot lie, premised before the foundation of the world. So says Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Thank God for his premises. So what do we find? We find three basic things in the text that we read together this morning. Number one, we find the prophet resting in the Lord in verse 16. Verse 16, the end, he talks about things that are giving him trouble, you see. He talks about his mouth, he talks about his heart, he talks about his legs, and he's falling apart. But he said, I'm falling apart, I am resting in the Lord, that I might rest in the day of trouble, is what he says. And resting in the day of trouble is the delight of the people of God. Now the question is, what is the day of trouble? What is the day of trouble? And for the prophet, and for those to whom he immediately testified, the day of trouble was the day that the Babylonians would conquer Jerusalem and would carry them captive into Babylon. The day of trouble was the day when Babylon would be judged, really. And this was at the end of the 70-year captivity. The day of trouble for Israel is when they went into captivity. But the day of trouble for Babylon was at the end of the 70 years. And the prophet said, I shall rest in the day of trouble. But you see, when you study the Word of God, we find that there's a future destruction of Babylon. Revelation chapter 17 and chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 50, 51, and 52. Isaiah chapter 14. These are passages that deal with a future destruction of Babylon. In the second chapter of Daniel, there the prophet sees a great, or the king, Nebuchadnezzar, sees a great image. The head was of gold, the chest and arms were of silver, the belly and iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And that, those different metals in the image had reference to successive world empires. And then the king saw a stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands, smite the image at its feet, and the whole of the image crumbles under the feet of that stone. That stone is none other than our blessed Lord, who returns in power and great glory, and will put down all rule and authority and power. The thing that I want to say this morning is this. The stone hits the image at its feet. The prophet told the king, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the head of gold. In other words, he interprets for the king the meaning of the image. What I want to say this morning is this. Concerning the coming of the Lord, the image is standing. The whole image is standing when the stone hits it. In other words, we have today Babylon, known as Iraq. We have Medo-Persia. We have Iran. We have Greece. We have Rome. And the next event in the program of God is the coming of the Lord. He who shall come will come and will not tarry. I have been amazed in the last few years how these nations that are nations of antiquity have come to the forefront in our generation. And the whole world is moving according to those nations. The nations of Babylon and the two nations, Babylon and Persia, control the commerce of the Western world. You let them put oil up $20 more a gallon, and you'll find that they control the commerce of the Western world. It can happen very quickly. But our God, who's coming again, you see, you and I can rest in the day of trouble. Why? because of the sure promise of God. You see that statement, I will rest in the Lord, is the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28. For we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You see, the prophet could say that because he learned by listening to God that God is at work. God is at work. For us, it's not a matter of feeling. For us, it's a matter of knowing. We know that all things do work together for good to them that love God. Look back at chapter 2 and verse 3 again for just a moment, where God speaking to the prophet says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. The New Testament says, he that shall come, and will not tarry. What a passage. You see, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 12 says, through faith and patience, we obtain the promises. Through faith and patience. Patience is the ability to wait upon God. Do we really believe what God says in his promises? With patience, we wait for it. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, the preciousness of waiting on the Lord. Now, the prophet said he was resting. Why could he rest? He rested because he knew that God was at work. And one day, God will take care of the enemy. He doesn't ask us to do it. He says he will do it. He could wait with patience because God told him to wait. You and I are invited to rest in the Lord just as the prophet did. Our Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Resting in the Lord. But more than that, there was rejoicing in the Lord in verses 17 and 18. The person who rests in the Lord is the person who rejoices in the Lord. You see, in verse 16, the prophet's lips were quivering, and now they're opened in praise. Now the prophet couldn't rejoice in his circumstances because war is brutal or brutal. War is brutal, friend. And I tell you, all you need to do is read the book of Lamentations and you can find what it was like when Judah went into captivity. Oh, how that book begins, how the city lies solitary. And the prophet goes down the list of all the beautiful things that took place in Jerusalem among the people of God when they were in happy fellowship with him, but not lies solitary. It's all in ruin. If you look at circumstances, you won't rejoice. But the prophet could rise above the circumstances and he could rejoice in the Lord. Did you notice what he said? He said, God is my strength. He said, God is my song. He said, God is my salvation. You find the words, God is my song, and the words, I will joy. And then we have the words, the God of my salvation, and we have the Lord God is my strength. This is what Israel sang when you came out of Egypt. Turn back to Exodus chapter 15 for just a moment. The book of Exodus chapter 15, the song of redemption. Exodus 15 verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God and I will exalt him. So you notice the three alliterative words that are used, song, salvation, strength. The prophet does the same thing. In Habakkuk 3, we have the prophet's song. In Psalm 137, we have the children of Israel in Babylon. And the people of Babylon taunting them and saying, sing us a song of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I want to ask you a simple question. Are you singing the song of the redeemed? You know you can't sing it in a strange land. And we're living in a day when a lot of the voices of God's people are silent. You can't live in the world and sing the song of the Lord. It just doesn't work. And they had to ask the question, how can I sing the Lord's song? How can I sing the songs of Zion in a strange land? It's one thing to come to a meeting on a Sunday morning, and I enjoyed the singing this morning. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, friend. That's real. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse from sin. And the person who's cleansed from sin has a real thanksgiving to God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. It's one thing to come to church on a Sunday morning. But do you sing the Lord's song on Monday? Do you sing the Lord's song on Saturday? And on Friday? The children of Israel in captivity, in that lamentable psalm, Psalm 137, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? You see, Israel in captivity, they had no song. But when they came back from captivity, something happened. They were able to sing again. So now I invite you to turn to the 118th psalm. The 118th psalm is a psalm written when they dedicated the house of God during the days of Zechariah. Psalm 118, it's the last psalm in what is known as that group of songs, of psalms known as the Hillel. And in the 118th psalm, in the 14th verse, I read this, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. That's what Israel sang when they came out of Egypt. That's what they couldn't sing in Babylon. And my friend, you can't sing it in the world. It's a song of the redeemed. But when the Lord brings you back to himself, as he did Israel, they could sing the song of the redeemed. This is what is on the heart of the prophet. Not only do we find him resting, but we find him rejoicing. Now you and I can rejoice too. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. How much? Always. And again I say, rejoice. But not only do we see the prophet resting, not only do we see the prophet praising and rejoicing before God, but we find the prophet relying on the Lord in verse 19, where he says, the Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places to the chief singer on my stringed instrument. What does he say? I'm going to rely on God. My legs might be shaking, but he's my strength. And it doesn't make any difference whether my heart is quivering and trembling, I can rest in the Lord. If my lips are quivering, I can rejoice in the God of my salvation. If my bones are shaking, I can rely on God. You see, he says, he will make my feet like hinds feet. And that's a deer who can leap upon the mountains. He will make my feet like hinds feet. You see, God can turn us into eagles. For Isaiah 40, Verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. See, God can make us like eagles. Now the question is, what does it mean to walk upon mine high places? That's what he says there. He's going to give me hind speed. I'm going to be able to walk upon mine high places. What does it mean? It means that I'm going to be able to live in the victory that was won for me at the cross on Calvary's Hill. That's what it means. I'm going to trust in the promises of my God. Deuteronomy 33 verse 13 says, he made him to ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the field, that he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. Deuteronomy 33 is the song which Moses sang, which depicts the Lord taking Israel out of Egypt and leading them from victory unto victory. And that's what we sing sometimes in that hymn. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead. God did it for Israel, and that's what the prophet is saying here. Well, you see, this is true for us too. Where are we placed by Christ? By virtue of the fact that I've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and that we are seen in Christ, I am seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So I read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. We're in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's the theme of the opening verses of the chapter 1 of Ephesians. What does that mean for us? Well, number one, our home is in heaven. Number two, our names are written in heaven. Remember our Lord Jesus said to the disciples, rejoice not that you're able to cast out demons, and that demons are subject to you, but rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. We all enjoyed Merle Dye. I enjoyed this, dear brother. I wasn't here when he was here. But one day I called him on the telephone. And he answered the phone. Merle is a dear saint of God. I said, is this the residence of Mr. Merle Dye? He said, yes, it is. I said, could I speak with him? He said, that's he speaking. I knew it was. I said, tell me something. Is your name written in another book other than the telephone directory? He thought about it. He said, not that I know of. I said, shame on you. Shame on you. The word of God says that those who belong to the Lord are written in heaven. He said, that's Phil Baumberger. he knew who it was. But you see, beloved, our names are written in heaven. Not only is our home in heaven, our names are there. Our Father who is in heaven. And that's how we're taught to pray. Our Father is in heaven. More than that, our Savior is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. The prophet is relying on God. And this is where we have our reliance as well. Well, how do we apply these truths? Application number one. Where are you living? Are you living in chapter 1, sighing before God, everything falling apart? Are you living in chapter 2, listening to God, as he says, the just shall live by faith? And then shows you what he's doing in the world, that he's very active? Or are you singing before God in chapter 3? Where are you living? What a privilege to live in the light of the revealed Word of God. Are we sighing or are we singing? Maybe you're silent. And you see, that's what the prophet was. If you're going to listen to God, you have to be silent. Be still and know that I am God. We're living in a day of activity. Do you know if the average church service had a period of silence, of waiting before God for a half an hour, it would drive most Christians up the wall. We have to be doing something. Do we know what it is to simply wait on the Lord? Where are you living? Application number one. Application number two. It's one thing to say the just shall live by faith, but trusting God is a very real thing. It's an easy thing to say the just shall live by faith when the deep freeze is filled and so is the refrigerator. But when attempted, and you see, that's the issue here. No herd in the stalls, no flock in the field, no food in the larder. It's empty. I will trust in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I thank God for the Depression. I was reared during the Depression. I remember one Saturday night when we got on our knees when I was just a little boy. All the bills were paid and my dad had 2 pennies left. And he thanked God for the 2 pennies. He said to God, "You're better than your promises. I have 2 cents left and all the bills are paid. Beloved, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation." And I thank God for those experiences. It's one thing to talk about faith. It's another thing to practice. And I tell you, we're living in a day when the church is big on talk. This is a day of talk. But God is looking for reality. Do I really trust the promises of God? Application number three. Are you able to sing today? Israel had no song when they were in Babylon. Do you have one today? It's a wonderful thing to sing the praises of God. I enjoy singing the praises of God. Most people who sit next to me don't care that much for my singing, but I tell you what, I can't keep quiet. I can't keep quiet. The song of the Lord is a very real thing. Or if you're here today, you have no song, if I can help you, I'd be happy to sit with an open Bible as long as it takes in order that you might know and be able to sing, "The Lord is my song, He's my strength, He's my salvation." Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you now for the riches of grace. We thank you for the promises of your word. And we thank you for the glory of the Lord. Give us a song of praise. Enable us, O God, from day to day to truly rejoice in the Lord and to joy in the God of our salvation. And may our walk be that on high places in the victory of Calvary's cross. We pray, giving you grateful thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.